I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 19 this morning. John chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Show us a sign." They were looking for a sign for him to prove that he was who he said he was. Obviously, they had neglected to really look at what Jesus was doing. He had already given them many signs with the many miracles which he had performed. But they still come to him and say, "Show us a sign." And his response was, "I will show you one sign. One sign that will prove that I am who I say I am. One sign that will prove I speak the truth. And that one sign will be the resurrection. I will be in the grave for 3 days and I will rise again." In essence, Christ was saying to the Pharisees, if I rise from the grave, it is proof that I am who I say I am. If I do not rise from the grave, it is proof that I am a phony. The importance of the resurrection. If Christ did not rise from the grave, Christianity is a useless, false religion. If Christ did rise from the grave, Christianity is the one and only true religion. And I hesitate to use the word religion because it is a relationship with the God of the universe. It all rests upon the resurrection. And as we come into the Easter season, I challenge you, it is a time to decide. What will you do with Christ? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, as we come into this time of year that we, in a very special and unique way, remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we are reminded that it is the gospel of salvation. We are reminded that Christ is indeed who he says he is. And I pray this morning, Father, that if there's any here that are questioning, doubting, not sure, that your truth this morning would penetrate their heart. And those of us, Father, who truly have trusted Christ as our Savior, may we be challenged in our own lives to be faithful in proclaiming that truth and standing for Christ. It is indeed a time to decide on what we will do with Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. First, we see it as a decision to take a stand for the truth. In John chapter 19, verse 38, "And after this," that is after Christ was crucified, "after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus." Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a political body consisting of 70 men. Israel was under the authority of Rome at this time, but Rome gave Israel a certain amount of self-rule, and the Sanhedrin, these 70 men, was the political body that exercised that self-rule. They had already decided that Jesus needed to be put to death. They simply had to figure out how to get him, how to arrest him, and how to put him on trial. But before they even arrested him, they had already decided he needed to die. And so they did indeed find Judas to betray him. They arrested Christ. They put him on trial before the Sanhedrin. There was only one problem. The Sanhedrin, with their self-rule, but still under the authority of Rome, had no authority to put him to death. Only Pilate had that authority. And so after the trial before the Sanhedrin take Jesus to Pilate and tell Pilate that he needs to die. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin. It tells us in Luke chapter 23 that he did not consent to the decision to put Jesus to death. But at this time, he was a secret disciple. He wasn't going to make a lot of noise. He was going to try to fly under the radar, so to speak. He didn't want to take a public stand. In fact, we read in John chapter 12 that there were other religious leaders who believed in Jesus, but did not do so publicly because they desired the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so we have Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple. Because he feared the Jews, we read here in John 19, verse 38, when he says feared the Jews, talking about this Sanhedrin body, the religious leaders, he feared them. They would put him out of the synagogue. He would lose his position of prestige on that Sanhedrin. And he feared those religious leaders. But he also loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. He didn't want to lose that position because he liked men praising him as a great leader and a religious leader. But now, Christ is crucified. It's time to decide. Joseph had to decide, what am I going to do with Christ? And we read in Mark chapter 15 that he went in boldly unto Pilate. No more fear, no more wanting the praise of men more than the praise of God, no more anxiety, no more secrecy. He publicly and boldly goes into Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. This secret disciple for years now takes a public stand for the truth. Tells us elsewhere that Joseph took the body off of the cross and took that body to his own sepulcher. The sepulcher, the tomb that Joseph had made for himself. He takes Jesus and places the body in his own sepulcher. We need to understand that a sepulcher such as this, that was hewn out of the stone with the big stone rolled in front of it, this was unusual. This was not the norm for burial. Such a sepulcher, such a grave was unique. It was for those who were very, very wealthy. And we do read in Scripture that Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. So this wealthy man takes the body of Christ and places him in his own sepulcher. That was a huge sacrifice on the part of Joseph of Arimathea. That tomb was reserved for him as an extremely wealthy man. That was something unique that only the prestigious had. But he's willing to sacrifice that for Christ. He takes that public stand. We read in verse 39, there came also Nicodemus, who at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Another man, Nicodemus, the same one who in John chapter 3 had come to Jesus at nighttime. Why at nighttime? Because he feared the religious leaders. He also was a member of the Sanhedrin, most likely. But he feared the other religious leaders. He loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Two secret disciples. two disciples who had kept their faith private, come to a time of decision. What am I going to do with Christ? And both choosing to take a public stand for the truth. Two secret disciples make the decision to take a bold stand for Christ. Contrast that, of course, with the disciples themselves. The 11 disciples, Judas, of course, having hung himself by this time. Those 11 disciples who had publicly stood with Christ are now in hiding. And two disciples who had been in hiding now take a public stand. What a contrast. But they decided to take a stand for the truth. They came to the cross of Jesus Christ and took a stand for the truth. After the crucifixion, and you can turn to it if you would choose to, but in Matthew chapter 27, we read that the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, come to Pilate, and they asked Pilate to get some soldiers to guard this tomb, to guard the sepulcher. And we read in Matthew 27, verse 62, "Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last heir shall be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, 'You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can.' So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." So this Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and chief priests, they come to Pilate and say, "We need some soldiers to guard the tomb, to guard the sepulcher, because we're afraid the disciples will come and steal the body and then claim he rose again, and a new religion will start over this." I have one question. Did this Sanhedrin truly fear the disciples? Were they really afraid that these disciples were going to come and steal the body? They had seen the disciples run from Christ when he was arrested. They had seen the disciples terrified at what was happening. They had seen the disciples not take a stand. Did they all of a sudden think that these disciples now were going to come and they were going to take a stand, they were going to steal the body, and they were going to start a whole new religion? This Sanhedrin did not fear the disciples. What they feared was the truth. Remember the miracles that took place at the time of his crucifixion? There was darkness over the face of the earth from noon to 3 o'clock while Christ hung on the cross. There was an earthquake. We're told that the rocks split in two. The veil of the temple was torn in two. Graves were opened. And whether there were some who actually rose from the dead at that time, or it was not until Christ rose from the dead, but the graves were opened at the time of crucifixion. All of these miracles took place. And remember what the centurion at the foot of the cross said when he saw these miracles? The darkness and the earthquake and the rock splitting in two, the centurion at the foot of the cross said, "Surely this is the Son of God." The centurion recognized that these phenomenon could not just be explained away. It wasn't just circumstance. It wasn't just by chance that these things happened at this moment. Truly, this was the Son of God. And these religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, saw those same miracles. And they feared what it meant. They feared the truth. After seeing the miracles at the time of Christ's crucifixion, the religious leaders asked for soldiers to guard the tomb out of fear that Jesus might rise again. That's truly what was going on. They truly believed that he would rise again, just as he said he would. And so they put soldiers in front of the tomb because they saw these miracles and they could not explain them away. They weren't afraid of the disciples stealing the body. They were afraid of the truth that he truly might rise again. Think about that temple, or that veil in the temple being torn in two. You know, that veil kept you from seeing into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies could only be seen by one person and only one time a year. That was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And to look into the Holy of Holies, other than the high priest on the Day of Atonement, meant certain death. Can you imagine being one of the priests going about your daily routine and your daily activities, and all of a sudden you're standing there and the veil of the temple is torn in two and you're looking into the Holy of Holies? They would have feared for their life. And these religious leaders knew at the time of the crucifixion, knew that that veil had been torn in two. Truly, this was the Son of God. But they feared that truth. Why? Because to acknowledge that truth would have meant losing their prestigious position, losing the praise of men, and they wanted nothing to do with it. They feared the truth. In Matthew 28, after Christ did rise from the dead, we read in verse 11 of Matthew 28, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch," that is some of these soldiers, "came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done." At the time of his resurrection, we read here in Matthew 28 that there was another earthquake, and an angel came out of heaven, and an angel rolled the stone away, and Jesus rose from the dead, and the soldiers come and they tell the Sanhedrin about this. In verse 12, "When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave much money unto the soldiers, saying, Say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." They bribed the soldiers to lie. They bribed the soldiers to say the disciples stole him away. They knew the truth. They were not ignorant of the truth. It's not that they were confused about the truth. They knew the truth, they feared the truth, and they suppressed the truth. Romans 1:18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The Sanhedrin knew the truth, and they decided to suppress it. They feared the truth. Rather than acknowledge it and surrender to it, they feared it and suppressed it. So after hearing the eyewitness account of the soldiers, the religious leaders chose to suppress the truth. And there are many today, when it comes to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, fear the truth. They fear what it means to acknowledge that truth and surrender to it. They may lose their position. They may not be able to have the fun that they want to enjoy. They have many reasons why they fear that truth, and they do not want to acknowledge it and confess it. They may know it's truth, but they will not confess it out of fear. Just as the Sanhedrin knew the truth, but they would suppress it out of fear of that truth and what it would mean to them. On the first day of the week, 3 days after the crucifixion, 4 women make their way to the sepulcher. And as they make their way to that sepulcher, they're debating among themselves, how are we going to roll this stone away? They came with spices to anoint the body. Joseph and Nicodemus had to hurry to get the body off of the cross. And really, they wanted to get that body off the cross because the Passover was about to begin, and they didn't want the body on the cross during Passover. So they had to hurry to get the body, and they placed the body in the tomb, in the sepulcher, but they did not properly prepare the body. And so these women are coming now 3 days later to anoint the body with spices, to properly prepare that body for burial. And as they're going, they're wondering, how are they going to roll that stone away? And of course, you know the story, how when they arrived, there was an angel. The angel said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" What a wonderful question. I'm sure the women are thinking to themselves, well, we're coming to a place of death and burial. It's a sepulcher. But the angel turns it around and says, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? For he is not here, but he is risen." This place of death and burial becomes a place of life and resurrection. And the angel says to the women, "Come, see the place where he lay." In essence, he's saying, "The best I can do for you is to show you where he was, but he's no longer here in this place of death and burial. He is now risen from the dead. He is alive. Why seek the living among the dead?" The women, as we read concerning this account, are confused. In fact, it's quite interesting as you read concerning the women. They really do decide to just go and tell the truth. They weren't sure of all of what was going on. As they went to the tomb to anoint the body, they found that this place of death and burial had become a place of life and resurrection. They were confused. In fact, as you read the gospel accounts, it's fascinating to read the various words that are used to describe the emotions of these women. Matthew says that they feared and had great joy. Fear and great joy. Mark tells us they trembled, they were afraid, and they were amazed. Luke says they were perplexed and afraid. But all of the gospel accounts have one thing in common. It says these women ran to tell the truth. They ran to the disciples to tell them what they had seen and heard. They were confused. They were perplexed. They were amazed. They were afraid. And yet, they ran to the disciples to tell them what they had seen and heard. Didn't understand it all, but they ran to tell the truth. Matthew tells us they departed quickly and ran to bring his disciples word. They made a decision. And that decision was they would tell what they knew. They would tell the truth. They didn't know it all, but they were going to tell what they knew. They were going to tell the truth. They did not fully understand all that happened, but it did not stop them from running and telling all that they had seen and heard. It was a time to decide. What are they going to do with Christ? And they chose to go and tell the truth. And they didn't just walk, they ran. You know, I was thinking about the book that many of us have read recently, Walk Across the Room, and I think it's a great title. I think it's a good book. It has a lot of good things in it, but I thought about that. Maybe the title ought to be changed. Run Across the Room. These women ran to the disciples. They had to tell what they knew. And how many of us as Christians this morning are ready this Easter season to run and tell the truth? Tell what we know. And sometimes it's kind of out of fear. We're afraid that we're not going to be able to answer people's questions, and we're not sure that we're going to know quite what to say. And you know what? These women were confused. They were perplexed. They didn't have all the answers, but they were going to go and tell what they had seen and heard. We can do that. We can go tell others what we have seen and heard, what we've experienced, what Christ has done in our life. We may not have all the answers, but we can tell the truth. And then back in John chapter 20, it says, again, the first verse of John chapter 20, the first day of the week, comes Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and she sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre, and she runs and comes to Simon Peter. Here's Mary Magdalene running to tell what she has seen. She runs to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That would have been the Apostle John. So she runs to Peter and to John, and they have... And she says to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. So Mary Magdalene comes to Peter and to John and tells them what she has seen, tells them the truth. And Peter and John take off running, and Peter John outruns Peter. And he gets there first, and notice what John does. Verse 5, he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. John gets there first, and he comes to the open tomb, the open sepulchre. And he just stoops down and looks in, but he doesn't go in. He just looks in, and it says he saw the linen clothes. No body, but the linen clothes still there. And then in verse 6 we read, then comes Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and sees the linen clothes lying there. Peter, being Peter, he didn't hesitate at all. He ran right in and he sees the linen clothes also. And the cloth that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple who came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. It was decision time. The decision to believe the truth. And what I really enjoy here in this passage, and it's not quite so obvious in our English translations, in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 8, the word saw is used, or to see, to look at, depending on what translation you have. But there's three different times here. It talks about seeing the linen clothes and seeing the empty tomb and looking at it. But in the original language, three different words are used. In verse 5, when it says that John... stooped down and saw the linen clothes. It's a word that means to basically take a glance at. You know, he came and he stooped down and he kind of glanced in and saw the linen clothes. But then in verse 6 it says Peter ran in and he sees the linen clothes also. But that's a different word. That word is more the idea of to gaze at. So John glances in, sees the linen clothes. Peter comes running in and he gazes at these linen clothes in the empty tomb. No body. And then in verse 8 it says, John goes in also and he saw and believed. That's a different word yet. The word saw in verse 8, or again depending on what translation you have, but the word there means to really perceive and understand. When John went in and saw those linen clothes and the empty tomb, he perceived with understanding and he believed the resurrection. It was a time to decide. And John chose at that moment to believe that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. So at first, the disciples did not believe the woman's account of the resurrection. We're told when the women first came, they thought it was just idle tales, is the way Luke puts it. They didn't believe. But when Peter and John run to the tomb, John glances in to see the empty tomb. Peter gazed at where the body had lain. But then John perceived the truth and believed. I ask you this morning, have you simply glanced at the empty tomb? Is that all you've done? You've just kind of stooped in and glanced at it and then gone on your way? Or maybe you've done more than glance at it. Maybe you've actually gazed at the empty tomb. You've just stood there and gazed at it. But we need to take that third step. We need to gaze at that empty tomb and perceive with our understanding what it truly means. The one sign that Jesus said would prove I am who I say I am, would prove that everything I have said is truth, the one sign has truly taken place. The tomb is empty. Jesus rose from the dead. Have you perceived and understood that truth, and have you believed it? It's a time to decide. What will I do with Christ? This Easter season is a time to decide. The question is, what will your decision be? Will you take a stand for the truth like Joseph and Nicodemus? Now, I've heard a lot of people say, I'm a Christian, but my faith is just such a private thing. You know, read the scriptures. God's not pleased with a private faith. A private faith in the sense that I'm just going to keep it to myself. I'm not going to talk to others about my faith. I'm not going to tell others what I believe. It's just such a private thing. I'm just going to keep it to myself. The Bible knows nothing about such a faith. Everywhere throughout Scripture, the Bible tells us to proclaim that truth, to be bold about that truth, to take a stand for that truth. It's time to decide, what am I going to do with this truth? Am I going to keep it to myself? Or will I take a public, bold stand for the truth as Joseph and as Nicodemus? For a while they tried to keep it a secret. For a while they hid, but they couldn't stay hidden. They had to take a bold public stand. Will you decide to fear the truth? Are you afraid of what it means to acknowledge this truth and believe it and accept it and to surrender to it? Are you fearing that truth? Are you afraid of what others might say? Are you afraid that you'll lose the praise of men? I encourage you this morning to think about for a moment what it means to reject that truth. The eternal destiny of the lost is what you ought to be fearing. The eternal destiny of those who reject this truth is the lake of fire forever and ever. That's what we need to fear. The truth is nothing to fear. God has promised that as we trust Christ as our Savior, He will be with us. He will take care of us. It's nothing to fear. Will we decide to tell the truth? Lloyd in his vision challenge this morning challenged us this Easter season. Tell the truth. Proclaim the truth. It's very natural this time of year as everyone, even the world, looks at Easter. They don't look at it maybe like we do, but they know it's Easter and they celebrate Easter and they may have bunnies and eggs and chocolate and everything else, but it is a time in which we are able to say, well, what do you think about Easter? How do you celebrate Easter? And after they tell you how they celebrate Easter, maybe you can then say, well, would you mind if I tell you how I celebrate Easter? And you share the gospel with them. We decide now to tell the truth. I know sometimes we're afraid of not being able to answer their question. We're afraid of not having exactly the words to say. The four women that went to the sepulcher ran to tell the disciples, and they were confused. They didn't have all the answers. They weren't quite sure what all had happened, but they ran to tell what they had seen and heard. We can do that. We can tell the truth. And then finally, I challenge you this morning. Will you believe the truth? Not just take a glance at it. Not just stand there gazing at it. But perceive with your understanding. Believe the truth. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, taking the penalty that we deserved. And 3 days later, He rose again victorious over sin and over death. That is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel that saves all those who call upon Him. Will you believe the truth this Easter season? It is a time to decide. What will I do with Christ? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank You for the truth. Thank You for recording it for us in Your Word and preserving it for us as You said You would do. We can proclaim that truth with confidence. You stand behind Your truth. Help us to take a stand for that truth. Not to fear it, but to believe it and to tell it. In Jesus' name we pray. I've challenged you this morning. What is your decision? We'd love to talk to you if you're not quite sure of your own eternal destiny, if you're not sure if you have truly believed in that truth. Don't face another Easter season without knowing your eternal destiny. We'd love to talk to you. Shall we stand? Father, we thank You this morning that we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truth of Your Word. And I pray that we'd be faithful in proclaiming that truth, and that we would understand that You have sent Your Son to die for us out of Your love, out of Your grace, and out of Your mercy. Help us to proclaim that love and grace and mercy throughout this Easter season. May we be faithful and proclaiming the truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.